although we ever pick and choose what we have in our Bible, but we all do tend to have Bible verses that we prefer and go to over other ones, I'm sure. I mean, how many times have we read or recited Psalm 23 and used that as a source of comfort in times of despair? Who of us hasn't memorized the Lord's Prayer or gained confidence from the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes? I'm sure if we had a favorite list of Bible verses, John 3:16 would be on there, Psalm 23, Genesis 1:1, Romans 3:23, Proverbs 3:5 and 6. The list could go on and on and on. Because we like verses that affirm our faith, that remind us of the fundamental truths that we live in our Christian lives. Certainly we could argue that there is an underlying message amongst most of the Bible that God loves us and there is a way to live the good Christian life. Many of you know that one of the things that I use to select the scripture passages for each Sunday morning is what the church calls the Revised Common Lectionary. It's kind of a scripture calendar that plans years and years and years in advance certain scriptures for certain Sundays. And so I follow that to select the Bible verses for each Sunday. And even the Revised Common Lectionary prefers certain books and certain verses over others. If we were to take a look at that, we would see that there's an emphasis on the Gospels and on the Psalms and on certain verses and certain books. But there are those who are left out. Not a single verse in over 700 recommended passages. Not a single verse from Obadiah. Not a single one from Ezra. Not a single one from Nahum. We all tend to have certain favorite verses over others, and others that we would just as well rather ignore. I mean, what are we to do, really, with those verses in the Bible where God calls the children of Israel to kill in God's name and to take on holy war? And we scratch our heads when we read Paul's commandments that women should cover their heads in worship, and other verses where he degrades the status of women. And how many of us really, if we were to be really honest, use as part of our daily devotions verses like, "And Aram was the father of Aminadab, and Aminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Solon, and so on." Names that we can't pronounce and really could care less who they are. But they're in our Bible nonetheless. Indeed, there is a whole section of scriptures in our Bible that we could possibly call in a list scriptures most often ignored. And I would imagine that for many of us, verses like this one shared this morning would be on that list. Again, from Ecclesiastes. "So I turned and gave my heart up to despair concerning all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes one who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave all to be enjoyed by another one who did not even toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What do mortals get from all the toil and strain with which they toil under the sun? For all their days are full of pain, and their work is a vexation. Even at night their minds do not rest. This also is vanity." Yuck! How depressing. And I would let you know that the rest of the book doesn't get much better. In a Bible where there is so much hope and joy, the book of Ecclesiastes is a major bummer. It is the story of a man on a journey who was seeking life's meaning, trying to find out purpose and direction in his life and his relationship to God, and turns to all sorts of things, but finds his endeavors in the end empty. What an incredibly peculiar message to find in a book of hope. Because where other parts of the scripture say that divine wisdom is important to living the good life. Ecclesiastes says that wisdom means nothing. Whereas the other scriptures say that life in God is joyful, Ecclesiastes reminds us that everyone's going to die someday, and that death casts a grim shadow over all that we do. Whereas the rest of scriptures recommend hard work and determination in all that we do for God, Ecclesiastes says that hard work is futile. The classic phrase in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, is the punchline throughout this entire book that says everything is futile. Everything is but a fleeting whisper, just a breath. Meaningless. Nothing really matters. Whereas the central theme for most of the Bible is the love of God, the book of Ecclesiastes sticks out like a sore, throbbing thumb because of its strange and very ill-fitting message. And I would go out on a limb by saying that for many of us, even at this moment, there is kind of a chilling allure, isn't there, to passages like this one. Because all of us have had days where we would agree with passages like this, that living the Christian life is not always a bed of roses. We don't always wake up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Lord." Some of us say, "Good Lord, it's morning." We wake up not eager to see what lies ahead for us, but dreading what is going to happen. Or we look back on the previous day or previous weeks or previous months, and we find that it has not been satisfying, that our lives have not been fulfilling, that it has not been rewarding. Our lives do take downturns. They're filled with anxieties, filled with uncertainties, where we have to agree with the author of Ecclesiastes. What does it all mean? Where is the purpose? What is the point? What difference does it make? And we ask these questions despite, this is the surprising thing, despite our best efforts to follow the guidance of God and follow the guidance of the Scriptures. We do exactly what God calls us to do. We follow the prescriptions that have been laid out for us by the Bible and by others. And despite all of these things, the book of Ecclesiastes said, all is vanity. All is futile. There is no purpose. And our first reaction to moments like this inevitably is one of guilt and one of shame. For in living the Christian life, we all tend to raise that bar of expectations that we believe God has for us. That we believe that the Christian life has a certain standard by which we must live. And if we have moments of doubt and confusion in our times, it must be because we're not doing the right thing. Or we're not trying hard enough. Or maybe we misheard God. Because certainly, if we had enough faith, then these moments would never happen. So inevitably the question becomes, what's the matter with me? What's the matter with what I'm doing? Because what I seem to be doing is futile. And if there is any resonance with what I'm saying in your heart, then I'm here to let you know that the book of Ecclesiastes is included in the Bible for a reason. Because it's here for you to hear. Because what is important about the words of Ecclesiastes in our scriptures is that it gives us a complete picture of what it means to be a human being. Just as it is important for us not to ignore this book that's contained in our Bible, it is important not to ignore or to dismay any of those moments in our lives where we feel utter confusion and utter despair. Because that is part of being human, just as Ecclesiastes is part of our Bible. No, the life of faith is not all joys and triumphs. It is also one of tragedies and mysteries. The Christian life is not one where we get all the answers we're looking for. It is one where life's deepest questions we're afraid to ask. And life's answers are hard to understand. The Christian life is full of peaks, but also of valleys. It is of gentle streams, but also of jagged rocks. It is a life of melodic songs, but also cries of pain and anguish. You get both. This is the full experience of being human. And by including Ecclesiastes in God's Word, the Bible paints a picture that is full and complete, that the Christian life is not always easy, because we struggle and we strain. So what is the saving word that can possibly be found in this book for us this morning? The saving word must be that because Ecclesiastes is in our Bible, and because Ecclesiastes affirms that there is a shadow side to being human, the saving word is that God understands. The saving word is that God does not expect perfect people, even recipients of grace. That God relates to us despite our shortcomings, despite our doubts, and despite our efforts to do our very best and fall short. God is here, and God is with you. God is not saying, "I will give you all the answers that you are looking for tomorrow." God does not say, "I promise that tomorrow will be a better day." God certainly does not say, "Work harder. You're not doing the right things and you're not doing it hard enough." If anything, God affirms that none of those questions are valid. But indeed, God says with a stirring voice that is lifted from the depths of the mysteries of life, contained in mysterious books like Ecclesiastes, the saving word that must resonate in our ears in these times. If you're feeling that way this morning, God is saying, "I understand. Because you're human. And I know what it was like to be human. Because you know that Jesus Christ on earth also faced temptations. He faced his critics and those who were opposing him. He faced division among his friends and his families. He even faced times when he was uncertain of his future. And if Jesus could go through all of these human emotions and these human shadows of life, then God understands. And God cannot expect you to be more than a complete human being, warts and all. The saving word for us is that because Ecclesiastes is in our Bible, we are free to be human because God is with us and God continues to forgive us. The message from Ecclesiastes is that funk happens and that even in times of being in a funk, God is greater and God is with us. Ecclesiastes is a book of what I would call being in a wilderness, kind of wandering and searching in life for some destination yet undetermined, stopping for a few moments of rest, but always moving, always looking for that goal, always looking for where we need to go, looking for God's will in our lives. And I must tell you that the wilderness is not such a bad thing in the Bible. Wilderness might seem like a place of utter isolation and despair, but for the children of Israel, when they wandered in the wilderness, they experienced God's provision through manna and through quail. They experienced God in an intimate way, when they made a covenant with God on a mountaintop. When Elijah was in the wilderness, he was ministered to by an angel and experienced God in a new way. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he overcame temptation. And he built up momentum to continue his public ministry in a way that it couldn't happen before. And so the wilderness can be for us. If you are wandering in the wilderness today, as most of us have, know that Ecclesiastes is the book for you. What is the greatest piece of hope that we can gain from Ecclesiastes? It is that it is merely included in our Bible. That in our times of sorrow and despair, God is with us no matter what condition we are in. Every step of the way. The Israelites walked it. Elijah walked it. Even God walked it. And God is with us. And that should make all the difference. In a few moments, we will be sharing in one of the great mysteries of our faith, the mystery of communion. And I invite you, as you come up, to think of this as a time where Jesus shares with you the incredible message that I have walked in your steps. I have been where you were. And in this sharing of bread and wine, let the elements be a reminder of all that Jesus Christ has done for you. And all that Jesus Christ will continue to do for you, no matter where you are in your life. Because in the sharing and in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we come together as a family and we affirm for one another that God's presence is constant, no matter where we are in our lives. And that really should make all the difference. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.